The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we be guided by the power of the Holy Spirit this day and always. Amen. What am I going to say? Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. So we hear in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage that Christ dies for our sins according to Scripture. He is buried, he is raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and then he appears to Peter, Cephas in Greek, and then to the 12, and after that he appears to more than, how many?
500
people see the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pick up the reading after that, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 26. You do have a Bible if you want to look with me on that. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are falling asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." The gospel. Actually, it's not the gospel. It's an epistle, the word of our Lord. So I think after going through this reading, which speaks of Christ being raised from the dead, and because of his rising from the dead will rise. That's the story of the resurrection. Jesus rise to life. You too will be raised to life if you are a believer in him. But I think I need to start with telling you something very, very imperative. Something very important today. April Fools! Today we got pranked. We spoke about dead Jesus on Friday, and now today we're hearing about ladies going to the tomb and this big, huge stone's getting rolled away. It was blocky. It was big as a man, like this big and about that wide, and it'd take about 48 Simons to move it. And it was a big stone, sealed up, guarded, and now even that stone is gone. And not only is the stone moved away, dead Jesus is gone. Peter and John rush out there. They find the same thing. No dead Jesus. Mary Magdalene declares they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Dead Jesus isn't here. You've been pranked. Today, on Easter Sunday, we Christians who have dressed up, we wear our beautiful hats, we've had the fine music so far and more to come, and we've beautified the sanctuary, and there's beautiful flowers all over the place, and we smell the lilies, and we had a wonderful breakfast, all this good stuff to celebrate a dead man coming back to life. So this really does seem like a big prank, an ultimate prank, because dead people don't just climb out of the grave. Period. But as it turns out, God's April Fool's joke is true. Right now you're probably saying, okay, Pastor Scott, we get it. Ha ha, move on with it. But it is important to note that today is indeed a fool's day. We heard it on Good Friday, Psalm 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The psalm continues and says that people are corrupt and vile, and there is no one who does good, not even one. People have turned away, have become corrupt, they're evil. There is no one who does good, not even you. Good as you might be, you don't do enough good in the Lord's eyes. Jesus, while he's pierced, while he's bleeding, while he's dying, he knows this psalm. He knows all people. He sees the corruption, the despicable and evil ways, and even amongst us Christians. So it's no wonder why people will often say, why should I go to church? It is just a bunch of judging hypocrites. Indeed. But the Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is working to make the Lord known, even in spite of our ways that are often not good. So it really does seem like folly on this April Fool's Day. Earlier in the 1 Corinthians passage, the devout followers of Jesus hear Paul writing, the message of the cross of Jesus is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written in the prophet Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. In other words, people outside the church aren't going to understand this fool story, at least at first. This guy coming out of the tomb defies logic. It's beyond what we can understand. Well, Paul continues, he says, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So I think we might modernize this and bring this up to speed a little bit in 2018 and say that the message of Christ crucified is really a stumbling block to our modern sensibilities. And so the message is foolishness to the skeptical, the wise, the learned, and the logical. Get an amen? Amen. I get it. One of the basic tenets of the era that we're in, the postmodern era, which is really the dominant philosophy of the era that we breathe, is the idea that there is no unbiased and full access to ultimate truth. We can't find ultimate truth. There is no way to truly, objectively observe the universe. Truly, all of us are understanding that we have. It's filtered. It is filtered. All of our understanding is shaped by our human culture, our human understanding, our human language, and the way our human brains work in our human bodies. We look at the world not necessarily through the rose-colored glasses, but really through human eyes with a human perspective. I get it. And you know what? This view might be right to a certain point. And if you and I are truthful, we really can't think about the world apart from our human ways, with our human brains. We can only use the tools that we've been given. And whether it's reason or emotion or faith or imagination, we don't have direct full access to all objective truth. The fundamental principle that we're undeniably shaped by our human culture, human language, human bodies, can lead us to be a bit like the people of Corinth, those people of Paul's day when he was writing these words. They too had a narrow hope, not thinking that a soul and a body should be together. Once you die, your soul just crosses over into the underworld. They too had a nagging doubt like our culture. They're skeptical about the idea of a resurrection to life. Even their playwrights will talk about that when you're dead, you're dead. When the dust hath drained the blood of a man, once he is slain, there is no resurrection, Aeschylus tells us in 400 BC. Again, when you're dead, that's it. End of the story. No more. So whether there's little hope or persistent doubt, our human brains have a difficult time with the religious claims about absolute spiritual truths. Our human brains are just doing what human brains do, and we try to figure out things from a human perspective. And if there's no objective way to find ultimate truth, how can we be sure any such truth exists? And so we're back to God's April Fool's joke. But you know what? God tells us this, doesn't he? He tells us that Christ crucified is a stumbling block. Paul writes, he says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." We really aren't able to fully comprehend it all. It's not to discourage us, but to let us know that God is God. And that he uses strange stories to accomplish what he wants. Paul goes on, he says, "God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as it is written in the prophet Jeremiah, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." The Lord alone does all goodness. The Lord alone gives. The Lord alone delivers. The Lord alone saves. And we can't fully comprehend it all with our human minds. Not yet. Corinth didn't get it either. It's no wonder that the church drifted away from Paul's original message about hearing of Christ crucified, then dead, then buried, then raised again, because they went back to human ways of thinking. They combined narrow hope, nagging doubt, with the message of Jesus. They were bringing in their presuppositions of their culture, the theater, the philosophy, their entertainment with them into church. And it created confusion, not unlike today, as we bring in our theater, our philosophy, our entertainment into the way that church should be. We should have big explosions and surround sound in here, shouldn't we? The result, it sounds like the Corinthian Christians were suggesting that we should be content that life is all about the here and now, so why waste your time thinking about some mythological life beyond death situation? It's just foolishness. Or why not just look forward to a happy future for our souls without a body? If the dead body of Jesus is not raised and no corpses will raise to life again, then what the heck? Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. And then we die. Who cares? The resurrection story of Jesus, though, is a different kind of story. And so Paul uses logic with some if-then statements for us to kind of help us out. You heard it there a moment ago. I'll say them again. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So if physical bodies are not raised, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. No resurrection, no Christ being raised. If Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless. Don't need to be here. Let's go. If your faith is worthless, then you are stuck with your sins, and the dead people you love who passed before you, well, they're just dead. You'll never see them again. If you are stuck with your sins, the dead people you love are just dead, then this religion is a lie. We have no hope. Followers of Jesus are pitiful, disillusioned suckers who are to be pitied more than all people. Again, let's just go, because it doesn't matter. We're just joining up to look pretty together. I'm glad you're not leaving. Because there is grace here. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Your faith is not worthless. You are not stuck in sin. The people you love, even if they have died in the faith, are more than corpses. You have a strong and powerful hope because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. But even more than that, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So let's try that one. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. One more time. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. That one doesn't roll off the tongue quite as well, but you get the point that he is not dead, he is risen, and that there is indeed life after death because of him. And so you have a concrete, tangible sign of the life after death, because there were many witnesses who saw Jesus. This resurrected body of Jesus is also a concrete, tangible sign that he will come again. His word is true, and it's sometimes beyond our human logic and our thinking, but it is true. And so Jesus is then the first fruits who have fallen asleep. So let's talk about first fruits for just a moment. What are some of the first fruits that we're seeing right now? If you look outside, well, we've been seeing them since about January 17th after the big snow. But you look out and the little daffodils are coming up. There's the peonies and the trees, and now the yellow stuff starting to fly onto the... You guys warned me about that after I was here that the pine trees would put out the pollen, because the stuff is trying to be a first fruits. And when you see that little first flower pop up, you know there's more to come. Another first fruits, a solo at the beginning of a song. First fruits are the first. So it might be like the first payment of an inheritance. It's the first check that's coming. And you're glad for it because there's more to come. It's beautiful, but more is to come. But think about a solo. George Gershwin's Rhapsody in Blue starts out with a beautiful clarinet solo. We have a flute solo today. But there's that beautiful haunting solo. And then the piano comes in. And then the rest of the orchestra starts to come in. Piece by piece enters in. They explore the tune. And it is more. It's part of a bigger piece. The solo is just a part of a greater sum. More beauty is coming. Or how about this one? The first ripe apple of a tree. Maybe you've been to an orchard Maybe some of you guys have an apple tree. Some of you probably have more of a crab apple tree. Those aren't quite as good. But when you see that first red, delicious apple, you want to pick that off and just bite into it and have the juice slop all over you, and you enjoy it because it's so wonderful. And you know that there's more to come with that as well. There's more fruit that is coming. Or the harvest offering, the thanksgiving, the dependence. In the Old Testament, first fruits are part of the prescribed offering to God. When the first grain was ripe, you picture a wheat grain. And when that first grain is ready, the farmer brings it in because he's trusting in the Lord. And he says, the Lord's going to take care of me. And you know what? On that first time when the grain was ripe, the first day after the first Sabbath, after Passover, so that would be today. We celebrate Easter Resurrection Sunday. And those Old Testament folks were celebrating. And the first was brought into the harvest, and the offering was given to the Lord. And they trusted and depended on the Lord and said, I know that He's going to take care of me. I'm going to give Him my first. The rest of the field might get messed up with hail or locust or flame or marauders or whatever the case may be. But I'm going to trust in the Lord. And then finally, first fruits, Jesus. Jesus Himself, He sums up all of these thoughts. The first fruits of Jesus puts all of these things together, and Jesus is like that. He is the first evidence of more to come. Though there were dry bones in the desert, and there was Lazarus who was brought back from the dead by Jesus Himself, and there were, if you notice, when Jesus died, many souls were brought back to life, and then they appeared on Resurrection Day. Can you imagine? But Jesus is the first fruits, the one who comes back in bodily resurrection as the first permanent, physical, new creation resurrection in history. But it's not going to be the last. For believers in Jesus, you too can be one who is raised again to a permanent resurrection to life forever in Jesus. So Jesus is the first installment, the opening solo of the new creation. His resurrected body is part of the new creation even now, ahead of time. And if you want to know what creation is like, then look to Jesus and His own living body that eats and walks and talks and shares and loves. Because He is tangible. He's the first fruits offering, set aside as holy to God, even as we, God's people, depend upon God for the rest of harvest that's to come. So here's the thing. Paul doesn't ask skeptics to trust in some abstract truth. Quite the contrary. Jesus is tangible truth. He is first fruits that we can trust. And God knows we have human brains. Now, I hope He doesn't think of us like we think of the dinosaurs with the short arms. What are they called? We think they have small brains, right? God doesn't think of us like that. But He does know that we don't have full access to the whole truth. Not even on your eye machine. Even though you might think that everything is on there. So the ultimate truth, Jesus Himself, enters into our human culture where He can be heard and seen and crushed, and where He can be mocked, where He can be spit on, where He can be whipped, where He can be tortured, where He can be crucified, put on a cross, where He can be raised, where He can be handled, where He can be held onto, where you can put your finger into His nail holes, where you can put your hand into His side, where He was pierced, where you can taste and see Him and know that He is good and He is alive so that you can be alive. Jesus speaks God's eternal word in human language with the difficulty and beauty that entails. Now, you're not supposed to have full access right now to ultimate truth, sorry, but you do have all the truth you need. You only need one truth, and that truth is Jesus and his resurrected body. Paul wants the whole foundation of your faith to cling to something that's not an abstract principle. It's a human body, the human body of Jesus that was once a corpse and who is now and forevermore alive. He is tangible, and he's first fruits. So take narrow hope and nagging doubt and skeptical postmodern thoughts and give them to Jesus. More is to come. His resurrected corpse is the first installment, the opening solo of the new creation symphony of God's kingdom that's to fully come. And so your own resurrection life looks, feels, smells, and tastes like Jesus. He is first fruits offering set aside as holy. And God's beautiful grace is given to you through Jesus. So live in the beauty of your resurrected life. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
But that's not quite the end. It's not quite the end of my sermon. There's more to come. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. So Christ died, he is raised. We will die, we will be raised. He will come back. That will be the end. The ultimate end is Jesus himself. Jesus is the battlefield champion. He is the one who has placed his resurrected foot on the final enemy, which is death itself. He has swallowed up death forever. He has declared total victory forever and ever. This, Paul says, this is the full and final end of the resurrection story. This is God's ultimate will for his creation. And this is no April Fool's joke. Thank the Lord. But we're not there yet. People who belong to Jesus still have sin. People who belong to Jesus still have sickness. People who belong to Jesus still die. As long as death holds captive even one physical body that belongs to Jesus, Jesus is not finished yet. Not with his victory work. Only when every gravestone is obsolete and every Christian corpse stands in new creation with no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more mourning, no more death, only then will we see God's ultimate will for his creation. Only then will the resurrection story of Jesus reach its crowning chapter. Only then will we have God's full beauty. And what a beautiful day that will be. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Amen. Peace, love, faith, grace, and a beautiful resurrection life from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be to us all. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen.